First Timothy chapter 2. We're talking about last week, and we're going to finish it up this morning and then spend one more week in this chapter. Last week, we discussed how Timothy is given some priorities. Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells him in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, the most important thing, and we talked about that a little bit, and for men, what's the most important thing? The first of all is prayer. Amen? And then next week we'll spend a few moments talking about the role that the priorities he gives for the ladies, but we're going to continue in prayer today. And just to reiterate, as we discussed last week, isn't it true that the devil knows what makes the most difference and he tries to stop us from doing those things? The devil's going to try and keep us out of the Bible, out of prayer. The devil's going to try and keep us out of church, going to try and keep us from witnessing to folks. And so Paul emphasizes this first of all, and we should see it that way, and prayer ought to be a priority for us. We talked about that. It's the first thing. It's not the only thing, but it's the beginning of everything we should do, and it's not a simple thing. There was a description given. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. And as you begin to look at each of those four words, someone tell me, and you could cheat if you needed to and look at your hand up, but when you think of supplications, what's an easy way to explain that to a third grader? How would you explain supplications to a third grader? What's supplication? Linda? When you want something, you ask for it. Supplication is just a big word which means to ask for things. Okay, so then we have the word prayer. And do we understand that sometimes we think of prayer just as asking, but isn't prayer much more than asking? And the word I like to compare with the word prayer is that word devotion. Have you ever noticed something, and I hate to say this, I don't pick it on anybody, but I listened for this over the years. Have you noticed how often most of us begin our prayer by saying, Lord, thank you for this day? It's almost a habit, and it's kind of funny, but I do it too, and it's just one of those things. But we do thank the Lord for the day. And then the idea of devotion, meaning we don't just pray with supplication, although he does put supplication first, but we do pray and we talk to God. And so we talked about a little bit last week about the ACTS formula, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. And have you ever tried? And I gave my challenge, this challenge to my young people in Utah one time. I said, okay, we're going to pray, but I don't want you to ask God for anything. Just pray without asking for anything. And as you'd listen to them, it was almost humorous. They wanted to ask for something, and they'd start, and oh no, wait a minute, because we are used to asking God for something. Try that sometime, though. It's not an experiment when you pray, but when you pray, try to emphasize the gratitude, try to emphasize the worship, try to emphasize those sorts of things rather than just asking. But there were four words: supplication, prayer. What's the third one? Nope, not in this passage. Oh, that's a good one, though. No, that's the ACTS formula. But in this passage, he lists four things: supplications, prayers. What's the third one? Begins with an I. Intercession. Now that's asking for something, but truly what that is asking for something for somebody else. And we do a lot of that, don't we? For any of you that hadn't heard, I think you all have, late last week I was able to talk to Eva on the phone, and Eva can speak now. I think that was Wednesday that happened, that she actually has her voice back. Has some tone. She's not whispering anymore. And I would encourage you to call her, and her phone number's in the prayer sheet, and talk to her. She's been laying in bed now for about 10 months. She's got plenty of time on her hands. She'd love to talk to you. But we pray for her all the time, don't we? pray for our missionaries. We pray for one another. We pray for the people that we're trying to reach, that God would let us find some folks to get saved and so on. So intercession is to take someone else's needs to before the Lord. And then the fourth thing he says is giving of thanks. And that certainly goes back into that prayer a little bit, that idea of prayer. But giving of thanks, we ought to thank God for the things he's done for us. And what does it do for you? What does it do for you and I when we thank God for things? Does it help us any? How? Step there. What you're thinking of is the Bible says in everything give thanks, 2 Thessalonians 5:18. And so even when something unpleasant comes into our life, we thank him. Mark? Exactly. That's the first thing I was thinking. In other words, if you sat down with the purpose of thanking God, don't you have to start by asking the question, what should I thank God for? And then isn't that a long list? And we thank him day by day for the things he's done today and the things he's done for us, not just in our life in general, which is also exciting, but the things he's done for us recently. And the Bible says his mercies are new every morning. And the Bible says he gives us strength for the day. So there are new things today to thank him for. So as we pray and we thank God, first of all, don't you like it when somebody says thank you? In fact, I'm trying to teach my Bible class. I've given them a number of little treats and gifts and that sort of thing. And I got back from Yellowstone and I brought them all a piece of huckleberry taffy. Ever had huckleberry taffy? It's not the most exciting candy on earth, I must admit. One of them said it tastes like soap. I'm thinking two things. When have you been eating soap? And really? But anyway, I was waiting to see, and they really aren't trained to be thankful. They ought to be thankful, and we ought to be thankful. It changes the way you see things when you realize, what does God owe us? Nothing really. He's made some promises that he will keep, but what do we deserve? Nothing. And so the goodness of God, the Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. In other words, God is so good in spite of us that it should cause us to turn and be more close to him. So we had that specific, detailed formula almost, if you will, for prayer. Supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks. And now we pick up where we left off last week. And the question is, before you look at the handout and give me the Sunday school answer, just ask yourself this question. What should we be praying for? Okay, the will of God. Okay. Yes, ma'am, Linda? I can't remember which word it says, but yeah, amen. Pray for the Lord's return. I'll toss that one in. He says to pray even so, come Lord Jesus, but what else? In this passage, he gives us some ideas, but what should we be praying for? I like, the will of God's a nice umbrella over that, but there should be some detail underneath that umbrella. Ma'am? No? Somebody had a answer back there. Greg? Yeah, if you go to the model prayer, the Lord said to pray like this. He said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, okay? And thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then give us this day our daily bread. Somebody says, what time should I pray in the daytime? Well, when do you want to eat? Maybe we should pray in the morning since our daily bread comes after that. Instead of praying at 10 o'clock at night, our daily bread. Forgive us. We pray for forgiveness. Okay, lead us not into temptation, but there's more to pray for. It was Samuel. Samuel that said, and I can't quote it right now, my mind's not that sharp today, but he said that he would be sinning if he ceased to pray for Israel. If he ceased to pray for Israel. Yes, sir? For God to give us fruit. Maybe I can use that word, yeah. We pray in the school a whole lot for the students. We pray for others. We pray for folks' needs. But he gives them a specific instruction here, and this is a good place to dive in. So you're in 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy, chapter 2 already. And he says, where am I? Verse 1. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made, here we go, for all men. And then he says in verse 2, for kings, for all that are in authority. And then he mentions that word all again in verse 4, of all men. God would have all men to be saved. But if you look at the specific emphasis here, it's something that we might be remiss in doing. In other words, we might not be responsible to do this if we're not careful. But he says we should pray for all men. And then he has a subset there, a subtitle, so to speak, for kings and for all that are in authority. Now, we don't have a king by title, but we do have a leader, an elected leader, and his name is Joe Biden. Should you pray for him? And what should you pray for him? I saw that Nancy Pelosi met with the Pope, and I thought that must have been awkward since she's such a proponent of abortion and the Pope is supposed to stand against that. I suppose you realize the Catholic Church is a very political organization and they're more interested in the politics than they are doing right and wrong. But I'd like to pray, for example, that Joe Biden would get saved. Amen? I think if you look, and sometimes it's awfully hard to see because it's really cloudy, but if you look, you can see God doing things in our nation. And remember, the Bible is not really big on patriotism. We use the word patriotism, and actually it was a French word is where that word patriotism comes from, and Napoleon was kind of the guy that kind of made that famous. And anyway, I'm glad that we live in this country. It's best country on earth. Amen. This country has sent more missionaries around the world than any other country in the world. And there are other countries sending missionaries, but not like we have. England sent a lot of missionaries in days gone by. They're not doing that hardly at all anymore. So I guess I could be selfish and I could say this. I love our country because I live here. But don't you have freedoms that nobody else has? Don't you have prosperity that nobody else really has? Things that we take for granted, people around the world would love to have. And I pray that God would keep our nation free so that we can continue. And he explains it here. It's right there. So we can continue to get the gospel out. If you ask most missionaries, what do you want us to pray for? What do you think are some of the top things they ask you to pray for? I did this one time. I sent all of our missionaries in Utah a letter, and I said, hey, I'm teaching a class in Sunday school. What do you want us to pray for? What do you think their answers were? Okay, for the Word of God to have free course and for folks to get saved. What else? Anything else you can think of? If you were a missionary, what would you want folks to pray for? Okay, pray for others to pray. Pray for God to provide. One of the things many of them mentioned was pray, and this goes right along what we're saying here, pray that the government of the nation that we're ministering in would not hinder us. A lot of missionaries ask for that. Because compared to our country where, for the most part, you can go out, there's a lot of complications. There's zoning laws and there are other ordinances and stuff that can make it difficult to start a church. But by and large, you can go out here and start a church, and the government, it'll be a nuisance sometimes. You know, it's hard to explain. There's tax exemption and that kind of stuff. But by and large, we have pretty free course here compared to in Thailand, for example. In Thailand, about 10 years ago, they passed a law. And it was not heavily enforced, but the law said if you are a religious organization, that you had to have a meeting place with a certain size front. It had to be a certain width of front on it. And because what was happening, I think, was a bunch of these churches. Thailand's funny. When you park your car in Thailand, you don't put it in park. You leave it in neutral. And it's level. And so what you'll see, I've seen it many times. Remember the church there? The church was on the end of a street, and it was the last building on the street. And so there was parking on both sides of the street. So what they'll do is they'll park about this far apart. And when it comes time to leave, you push one car a little ways this way, and you push another car a little bit that way, and then that gives you room to get out. And so they're out there in the street pushing cars around to get going. We don't do that here, praise the Lord. But they were trying to keep churches from having a whole lot of cars in front of them and causing parking problems. But, you know, the interesting thing is in Thailand, nobody has any money. And so what that would do is make it impossible for some churches to exist unless they could afford to rent a big place or they could buy a big place, something like that. The other one that comes to my mind is we had some missionaries that were in, wasn't the Ukraine? It was a Soviet country. And they were kicked out of the country, and the law that they used to kick them out of the country was the religious freedom law. Do you know what they did that was against the religious freedom law? They taught out of the Bible. And the country said, "Now you're teaching out of the Bible, and we don't approve of that, so you have to leave." And they revoked their passport. And we've known of a lot of missionaries that were in a country for a while and got kicked out and went somewhere else and got kicked out or whatever just because of the laws. So we take it for granted that we can come here and meet. And I have not so much in 5 years, I have not so much as seen a fire inspector. We saw them all the time in Maryland or everything else under the sun in Maryland. They're very heavy-handed out there. It's just kind of nice. I love being in a building that doesn't have a sprinkler system in it. I'll tell you why some other time, but they leak. And so anyway, we have it. Freedom here is really extraordinary. And it doesn't have to stay that way, does it? Haven't you seen those liberties being eroded recently? Churches in California last year that wanted to simply meet in their own building, and they were going to be they were prohibited because of the virus. And watch out, I don't want to get on this tangent too far, but watch out because the government will use the excuse that they're trying to protect you in order to control you. And you'll see that in environmental issues, fire, all sorts of things. Well, we're going to come protect you, and what we're going to do to protect you is we're going to shut you down. And we actually had a cease and desist order in our gymnasium when I arrived in Maryland back in 2002. The government will be a problem unless God stops it, because the devil's going to try and stop us, and he's going to use what's at his disposal. So the subject matter there. First of all, he just says, pray for all men. Is there anybody who's not eligible for prayer? Doesn't sound like it, does it? There's some people that you might think it wouldn't do any good to pray for, but shame on us for thinking that. Amen? In Utah, we used to pray that the president of the Mormon Church would get saved. It'd be great if the Pope got saved. It'd be great if the president got saved. It'd be great if a lot of folks got saved. Pray for them. Pray for kings and all that are in authority. And here is the principal underlying motive in verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. A quiet and peaceable life. What does that mean to you, a quiet and peaceable life? Say it again. No drama. Okay. I like that. How could the government keep our life from being quiet and peaceable? Well, last year they did a pretty good job of that, didn't they? You know, what we would like to do is just have free course to go and do what God wants us to do. And the government can stop that. It's quiet and peaceable life. It's not quiet. When you were in the Soviet Union in the 1960s and you were trying to have a church service and the soldiers came in and arrested everyone, that's not quiet. But there's other things that can take away our tranquility, our peace, or our quiet. Quiet and peaceable life Just the very fact that you and I can believe something and not be arrested for it. Had a dental hygienist in Utah that told me the story one time. She used to be in the Philippines, and she said she knew of, she was in Saudi Arabia, and the Philippine people would go to Saudi Arabia to get jobs, and she said she knew of instances that where Philippine people disappeared. They were Christians, and they were worshiping God, and they were going to church in Saudi Arabia, which is an Islamic nation, and they would just disappear. And no one knew what happened to them. I wonder if you could right now, if you lived in Mexico, would you consider that quiet and peaceable? Our Brother Dorr and Brother Harris and others down there, we need to pray for those folks. Because, there is no law. It's such a lawless nation that you don't know from moment to moment if someone's going to come in and kidnap you or kidnap your family or that sort of thing. And I'll just tell you a story that kind of reflects on that. Steve Harris, about 10 years ago, was down there, and we're doing some work out in the little villages out in the countryside, and there was some kind of installation there, and the installation had some equipment in it, and they had to have a 24-hour guard to keep people from stealing the equipment. And then the drug cartel came along and somehow talked to him and said, if you'd just cooperate with us a little bit, we'll take care of your equipment, and I guarantee you nobody will steal it. And sure enough, because the drug cartel was interested in protecting them, they didn't need a guard anymore because everybody knew if you cross the drug cartel, you're going to die. And nobody would steal their equipment. And but isn't it sad to have to go to the criminals to have law enforcement? I'm starting to like living in America, in the U.S., more and more every minute. I feel like we're still safe here, amen? I can still call 911. I can still call the fire department sometimes and so on. A quiet and peaceable life, that's the goal of our prayers, in all godliness and honesty. You might not know it, but one of the byproducts of socialism and communism tends to be rampant corruption. And if you read about Russia, and what happened in the USSR, the corruption became overwhelming. So that's God's given us that task, amen? Did we pray this week for kings, for folks that are in authority? Did we pray for God to give us a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty? And then he says in verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. God our Savior, what do you see there? The deity of Christ, amen? Jesus, God our Savior. Who will have, verse 4, all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth? If it is God's will that all men should be saved, then shouldn't we be praying for that? Shouldn't we be? And you can start with the neighbors. You can start with the folks that you know that aren't saved. I'll just ask the question, it's almost rhetorical, but shouldn't we be praying for people to get saved? Amen? Did we do that this week, every day? Were we faithful to that? These are the things he says come first. He says he'll have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I've got to remind you of that word and right there. Sometimes the word and is a list of two things. Sometimes the word and is between two things that are the same. I'm trying to think of an English way we would say that, and I can't really quickly. But what he's saying there is when somebody gets saved, they come to the knowledge of the truth. Our Lord and Savior, that's good. There's a Greek rule called the Granville Sharp rule that if you have an and, not and it's followed by an indefinite article, they're the same thing. God and our Savior. So there's one God, and it's the same as our Savior. We don't talk like that an awful lot, but the Bible does. He says, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I suppose you understand that the Pope claims to be a mediator? How many mediators are there? One. Don't you like the way the Bible tosses in doctrine in the middle of everything? And it's just everywhere. And you can just start reading in the Bible and you won't go very far and there'll be some piece of doctrine there that's so powerful. And that's one of the things we like to look for. Because once you know that truth, there is no other mediator. Okay, now, Old Testament. The Jewish people, they would sin. What did they have to do if they sinned? Yeah, how could they do that? Did they have they just take it themselves and sacrifice it? Had to go to a priest. The priest had two jobs. He was the intermediary. He was the intercessor. The people would take the sacrifice to the priest, and the priest could take it to God. When Jesus died on that cross, the veil in the temple was rent in twain. And Hebrews explains it signified something. There's no more barrier between us and God. The Lord Jesus Christ removed that barrier. Now, if you look at this verse, it's really powerful. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's complicated if you don't think about it right, but here's the story. Is Jesus our priest? Is he our God? And so you and I go, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We go through the Lord Jesus Christ to God, and he is God, and so there is no more role for a priest. There's no, the Pope is not the mediator between God and men. There's no other priest. And just start reading in Acts and keep on reading all the way through until you get to the Revelation and read that too if you like. You will never find a priest in a church. And so the minute somebody says church and priest, you got the Old Testament and the New Testament mixed up and you're trying to do them both. And folks, the Bible says that we are, in a sense, we are a priest. We have a priesthood, so to speak, but the Lord Jesus Christ is our priest. So one mediator. And so what does that have to do with prayer? Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we go to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to have any other mediator, do we? I don't have to go to a priest and say, would you pray for me? I haven't got to go to a confessional and ask some priest to have ask God to forgive me for my sins. There's no body between you and God. That wasn't the way it was in the Old Testament. That's the way it is now. We live in a great time. Got to finish up here. Okay. I'm looking at the back of the handout just for some highlights here. The motive for prayer is that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we pray because God says prayer provided good results. We pray because prayer makes our lives acceptable to God. The emphasis is Jesus is God, not one of many. The culminating motive of our prayer is for God's will to be done, just like we heard earlier this morning. God will have all men to be saved. When we fail to pray, this is hindered. we had a fellow in our church about 4 or 5 years ago that he came for a while and then he moved away, but he used to have all these acronyms. And one of them was P-U-S-H, PUSH. Remember that one, Greg? Pray until something happens. And don't give up. Amen? How many of you have prayed for something for years before God answered? Amen. Yep. Don't give up. Pray for folks to be saved. Pray for the kings and all that are in authority. It's a very precise list. Then I got a list of not justs here. Let me read these to you real quick. Prayer is not just any type of prayer. There's a specific language. Prayer is not just any subject. There are two particular subjects, all men and leadership. Prayer is not just any purpose. It has a specific purpose, a quiet and peaceable life, and that all men would be saved. Prayer is not just, doesn't have just any motive. It has a specific motive. He says that men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and that God's will would be done. Prayer does not have just any recipient, but the recipient of our prayer is the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. The character of God is represented as the ultimate cause in our prayer because he is our Savior. He will have all men to be saved. There is one God and one mediator. And mediator, the word means a go-between or intercessor. The mediator is not a man, not a priest. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, although it is the man Christ Jesus. And he gave himself to be a ransom for us. Verse 6. Why would he tell us that? You think God cares? I was reading this week in this passage. It talks about if you ask, if a son asks a father for something, for bread, will he give him a serpent? And he talks about comparing that to how we have a Father in heaven. Don't ever think God doesn't care. And so you say, well, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing happened. Don't ever think God doesn't care. There are reasons for prayer to be delayed or hindered or answered in a way other than what we expect. But it's not because God doesn't care. And folks, God loves us. And just as parents love any child, even a rebellious one, God loves us, but don't be a rebellious child. Amen? So not just any recipient of prayer. Now, one more thing we'll see here in verse 8, and we'll finish up here. He says, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere. I love that thought that you can pray from anywhere. Amen? I do think it's important for us to have those closet-type prayers so we get alone with God, wherever that might be, whether it's a closet or an office or a private place of some sort. What does he mean when he says lifting up holy hands? You don't see this a lot anymore. I think the Pentecostal scared us away from it. I see people do it once in a while in church. But you think people would pray and lift their hands up? Is there anything wrong with that? What do you think, Greg? I don't know if you're doing it for the right reason, exactly. And we might be a little more subdued in Baptist churches because some churches are not subdued enough. But anyway, lifting up your hands to God, and what kind of hands? Holy hands. What does that mean? Holy, when you pray. What does that mean? Can we be holy? We can be holy when we're forgiven, can't we? We come before God in the righteousness of Christ, don't we? But what about 1 John 1:9? He says, first of all, he says if any man says he doesn't sin, he's a liar. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The illustration is very trite. It's very well worn. We've done it a lot of times. But if you have a child and the child has done something that you told him not to do, you told the child you can't go outside and play, and the child went outside and played anyway and willfully disobeyed you, do you ignore that and give them a great blessing, or do you deal with that first? Right? In other words, if we just pretend that everything's okay, we're really doing that child a disservice. We practice that a lot in school. If there's a privilege, that privilege is earned in a sense because they need to be responsible to do what's right, and then we reward them. And if not, we stop and deal with the sin, get it out of the way so that we can reward them. So if we sin, and the Bible says if, the word if is kind of like the word since, because we do sin, don't we? We have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Interestingly, the same person that we would come to ask for things is the same one we come to confess things. And so the Lord's the model prayer. Forgive us our trespasses, right? As what? As we forgive. Oh, you got to be forgiving. And you saw the parable about the fellow in that Jesus talked about that he would not forgive. He had been forgiven a great debt, and somebody owed him a little debt. And he said, no, I'm not going to forgive him for the little debt. And so then he was held accountable for his big debt. So we need to be forgiving, amen? But what does that mean to be forgiven? God can forget our sins. He can. They're under the blood of Christ. They are remitted. They are no more. Holy hands, lifting up holy hands. Does it matter how we live? Let me ask the question differently. Does how we live affect how God answers our prayers? Undoubtedly. Amen? And it's not as if we're earning. It's not as if we're earning what God's going to give us. But what we do is we care. It'd be ungodly to say, well, I don't care what God thinks when it comes to the way I live my life or what I do. Oh, but when it comes time to need something, I'm all about God then. Yeah, I really want to hear from God now. We ought to want to hear from God when he tells us what to do as well as when he blesses us and when he answers our prayer. So you have an audience with God all the time, if you will, not just when you want something. So not just any manner of life. Doesn't matter where you are. It does matter that you're prepared before you pray. Lifting up holy hands. Sin taken care of, confessed and forgiven. Dismiss and discard wrath. That's interesting he would mention that. He says, without wrath and doubting. It sounds to me like those two things could stop our prayers from being answered. Wrath. The Bible says in James, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. The Bible says, if you're angry with someone without a cause, it's just kind of like murder. It's a sin. Why would wrath stop our prayers? Because we're not willing to forgive somebody else. Do you see that? Because usually when you're angry with someone, it's because you refuse to forgive them. Ah, I don't like that person. They did something that offended me. Forgive them. Amen? When we do something against God, does God forgive us? Aren't you glad God's not angry with you? And the Bible says that he is angry with the wicked every day. But when we got saved, we have an avenue now. We have a new Father, and we have an avenue of forgiveness, and the wrath of God can be removed. Our wrath ought to be removed as well. Without wrath, and then the poison that'll kill prayer every time is doubting. The Bible says if you pray believing. We talked about this a whole lot about a year or so ago and went through some prayer, principles of prayer on Sunday nights. But when you pray, you ought to expect God to answer. I'll give you an example. If we prayed for visitors today, we should be watching the back door for when they come in and then go greet them and tell them we're glad they're here and help them find a seat and meet them and be a blessing to them. If we have evangelistic meetings coming up, we pray for souls to be saved. We need to have altar workers ready because souls are going to be saved. If we pray, we ought to be prepared, expecting, anticipating, planning for God to answer. Do you pray that way? And I need to be reminded of that, and you do as well. So we got 2 minutes. I'll read my notes, and we'll be done here. The absence of prayer has a cost. The absence of prayer has a cost, the forfeiture of quietness and peace in our lives. We pray so that we can live quiet and peaceable lives. The presence of prayer has a benefit. It changes the environment of our lives. I use the word environment. Everything about our life is affected by prayer, isn't it? Amen? Placing prayer at its proper place, in other words, making it a priority, changes the condition of our lives. It allows good godliness and honesty, which go together. Prayer protects us from disturbance. Prayer puts our lives in their proper place. We live and pray in the sight of God, our Savior. And even when you're not praying, God is looking. And so we should be living. The Bible says to be instant in prayer. And I heard a good message about that when I was a child. It stuck with me, and I still remember it, that we should always be in a position where we could stop and pray right then. We should always be ready to pray, which means we should always be right with God. Paul gave these instructions to Timothy so he could give them to others and so the Bible could give them to us. The message about prayer, it's a simple practice that can change the believer. It's a simple plan that can reach the lost. And it's a simple purpose that should define our church. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is when they were praying for Peter. We're going to come across this in Acts here in a few weeks. They were praying for Peter, who was in prison. They were praying and God let Peter out of prison, and Peter came to the door, and the girl was so excited, she wasn't sure it was him. She thought it might be a spirit or something, and she went into him, and I can't tell the story that well, but they were surprised. Why would they be surprised that God would answer their prayer? We are sometimes, aren't we? We shouldn't be. Let's all stand and be dismissed, and